Psalm 674, we've been invited to mark that, and not only shall we do that, but we'll look forward to in fact making use of that song later in our service today. Certainly it's already been announced about how that many things go on in the springtime of the year. There's graduations and there's family events and activities and gospel meetings quite often, and certainly we continue to look forward to our gospel meeting on May the 9th, 10th, and 11th. That again is a little bit of an unusual set of days for us. We typically begin the meetings on Sundays and proceed on to Wednesday, but that wasn't a possibility this time due to some things that took place with Brother Cliff. And so our meeting will be on Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So 3 days, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, May the 9th, 10th, and 11th. And again, we look forward to Brother Cliff being with us, and we look forward to the messages that he certainly will share. I might again remind us that he's probably well known in that he's on the Preaching the Gospel radio television program that certainly airs, and so you may be familiar with his preaching, at least in that regard. But certainly keep that in mind, and please be praying about it. And let's try to the extent we can to clear those 3 days so that we can be a part of that gospel meeting effort. As we come to our lesson this morning, I've entitled it, at least in connection, to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. In fact, I might invite you to be turning to that book. We'll be spending virtually all of our time in Proverbs this morning. In fact, it'll be connected to Proverbs and wine. Isn't it amazing how that we live in such a time of challenge, at least in regard to the following matter? We know our world has many challenges connected to morality, connected to ethical choices, connected to behaviors we seemingly see so very often presented. But it's also among that number, we see earlier and earlier age people sometimes involving themselves in alcohol. Binge drinkers that are in 7th grade or 8th grade or even 9th grade. Or furthermore, we even see by the time often high schoolers are polled, many of them are overwhelmingly given to alcohol. I suppose we've all been aware of stories of college kids who seemingly have become experts at this. I would say all of that to say the following: the amount of matter and the force that is being brought before our youngsters, and even we who are older, should be something that we need to think time and again about what God would remind us about this topic and use it to our blessing and our benefit. And the book of Proverbs will have much to say about it. Isn't it still amazing that sporting events are sponsored by these alcohol companies, and we see their commercials presented before us, and maybe we become desensitized to them? I would say, may we never come to the point where we fail to see the danger, the Word of God as it teaches about this, and use it to not only instruct ourselves, but those whom we may influence. As we do that, I've tried to compile several things from the book of Proverbs, all having to do with this topic. I know that there are 65 other books in the Bible that we could in fact reference, and we on occasion shall, but primarily we shall look at the book of Proverbs. So why don't we start in Proverbs 4, verse 17. Proverbs 4, verse 17, and there we have a warning, a rather powerful statement that reads like this: "For they that eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence." Those who are in law enforcement and those who in fact have presented questions to those, as you can see on the slide, involved in spousal abuse circumstances, a full 3/4 of them affirmed that alcohol in some way was a part of what brought that set of circumstances about. You see, there's a connection, and even those of our day know it well, between violence and alcohol. May I say to you, as you think about, even didn't Solomon remind us about this of the long ago? In a chapter primarily invested in the encouragement of wisdom, he slides in this reference to the wine of violence. The fact that some of those statements on that slide now seem rather evident, don't they? You and I know when we have witnessed someone who is inebriated, someone who has been overcome by alcohol, they will seem to think that things become good ideas in light of their own strength or superiority. And you and I know it's not only a bad idea, it's a terrible idea. violence connected to this. One of the things you see about alcohol, the ethyl alcohol characteristic of it, it dulls the senses and it harms the rational thinking. And quite often, violence is one of the consequences of it. Can't you and I then be reminded here is then an element of what's not so good connected to that kind of thing. But look at number two. Would you slide over to Proverbs 23? And look with me there beginning as I read. Proverbs 23, verse number 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Now, frankly, a bunch of questions have been presented. Look at the next verse to see the answer. They that tarry long at the wine. That's the people who have these things. They that go to seek mixed wine. And so I entitle this little section, Wine, Woe, and Sorrow. You and I know quite well that woe connects to what's not reckoned as so good. It brings oppression and affliction and hardship, and it brings that which is challenging. If you want challenge, and if I want challenge, I suppose there are few things better in life than start giving yourself to alcohol, because that's what it's going to bring. It's going to bring financial hardship and challenges. It'll bring relational difficulties. You won't do so well in your job. Your marriage will become to be a disaster. You name it. If you and I will allow that to begin to inch away at our life, and haven't you seen it in the lives of maybe loved ones or friends or acquaintances? Solomon told us a long time ago in the inspired words of what we've just noted that sorrow and woe, they go hand in hand with this. You may notice one other thing about that. Could we also mention Proverbs 22, verse number 1? You and I there are reminded of something so exquisite and something so valuable, and it is that which is known as a good name. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. But yet, one of the things that's so very true is somebody who's recognized and known for behavior in light of pursuit of alcohol, that good name will be lost. That person will come to be recognized for making bad choices. Very poor judgment. Have you known of someone who's lost their job because of the influence of alcohol? They couldn't be relied upon. They weren't trustworthy. You couldn't count on them to show up to work on time. What about the other aspects of their behavior when it was known that this was the case? Sometimes as you and I reflected upon it, number two has reminded us of this. What about number three? Solomon even has more to say, and it was the very verse we just read. Who hath contentions? They that tarry long at the wine. The word contentions, of course, carries with it the thought of strife, that which is opposed or against, that which is involved in quarrelsome activities. You see, doesn't alcohol also encourage that sort of thing? It makes a person argumentative. It makes them recognize an elements of pursuing and encouraging that which is of a troubled character. I'm sure you and I have also known of someone who stumbles into an otherwise circumstance and they can't be quieted. They have to be ushered or at least taken forcibly out of the place because they stir up issues. Have you ever known of someone who stumbles in to a graduation? Here's a ceremony where there's a couple of hundred kids graduating. Maybe one of the fathers, maybe just a friend or acquaintance comes into the place inebriated. They're stumbling around. They call attention to themselves. They rather voiceably and demonstrably begin to speak when they ought not. You can begin to see a contentious circumstance arises. On that slide, I've invited you to consider, isn't that the very opposite of the kind of demeanor that the gospel would encourage upon us? In Romans 12, verse 18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Or James 3, verse 16, the reminder that the wisdom that's from above promotes gentleness and goodness and kindness. But you see, the kind of thing that alcohol promotes seems to be a bit different. To that, might we add number four. Did you notice babbling? Who hath babbling? again, those that tarry long at the wine. What does it mean to babble? Well, I think you and I already can appreciate, even if we're not experts in the Hebrew language, that babbling causes one to not be able to utilize articulated speech. You jumble your words together. And isn't it true that somebody who is given to alcohol, again, when you have conversation with them, you notice the speech might be slurred. You appreciate that they can't put together coherent thoughts in a consistent way. Doesn't all that remind us that the Word of God at least made mention of matters like this? What about verse number 33? We did not read that one earlier, but listen to how Solomon extends the discussion and takes us to that point. Thine heart, shall utter perverse things. Notice, you'll speak what's perverse. You'll speak what is unforward. You'll speak, you see, what is rather inappropriate. You'll do all of that in such a way, again, that you've been motivated and are under the influence of this matter, which is so harmful. This wine and babbling invites me to encourage each of us. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 12, verses 36 and following, about how that we shall have to give account for every idle word that we've spoken? Well, what then about those words we've uttered while under the influence of something like this? Doesn't it remind us of the danger? Number 5 takes us to another consideration. Did you notice that Solomon also asked about who has wounds without cause? Wounds without cause. What an interesting description. More than one country song, and perhaps many others, speak about no pain under the influence of alcohol, and I suppose it's true. I don't know from experience. But I suppose with the deadness and the sensory lack that has come from this, you have a tendency to not feel as much pain. You have a sense that all is feeling pretty good. I suppose that's why some are motivated to pursue this. But wounds without cause? Verse number 29, we read in Proverbs 23 a moment ago. Isn't it something to behold, though, that wounds without cause? I'm reminded of what Noah did while drunken in Genesis chapter 9. Here's the very man who had labored to construct an ark and who, in fact, had spent some time aboard that ark and to be saved from the waters of the flood. But then at some point after the flood ended, he chose to become overwhelmed by this matter of alcohol. And he was naked. And one of his sons saw him. And a curse came to be the case on that son who acted in a foolish way consistent with it. But by the very notion of it, can you imagine wounds without cause? What cause is there in a legitimate way to be connected to this? For social consumption, there isn't any. What about number 6? Redness of the eyes. I know there are times that eyes can be red due to allergies and other things, but that's not what the inspired writer's referencing here. What about those whose eyes are red because they've tarried long at the wine? It is true that wine causes dullness of vision. I'm going to go beyond just simply referring to the literal redness of the white parts of the eye, but what about the lack in vision that's there? Can't we each be reminded of what was described in Isaiah 28:7? Where there the children of Israel in apparently notable numbers were given to alcohol, and God through Isaiah pointed out to them the foolishness of this. You have erred in vision. You're looking at the wrong things in the wrong way. And alcohol is a big part of it. And isn't it true today it'll cloud our vision? It's clouding in many ways the vision of what's considered normal in our society. It might well be, in fairness, you could close that by saying, isn't it so much the case that in order to have success against the devil, who himself is clever, who is subtle, who is wily, and who is strong, we need to have all the faculties of the senses about us, including our thinking. surely we would not wish then to purposely dull the characteristic of rational thought by impairing it with alcohol. You see, the devil is such that we're admonished to be strong in Ephesians 6, verse 10, and to, in fact, panoply ourselves with that armament, everything from the helmet of salvation to feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. And we need everything in between. Surely alcohol is of no advantage to this. It might well be in that connection that number 7 comes before us. What about the results that go with this? Verse 32 of Proverbs 23. At the last, it referring to wine, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. In the moment, those that are younger or sometimes even older will choose to do what the friends do, to become overwhelmed in alcohol, and maybe for a moment you're thinking you're having a good time, but what about the next morning? What about even later that night? What about the aftermath and the consequences? You notice even Solomon said, at the last, it biteth like a serpent. That snake in the grass that'll get you, stingeth like an adder. How strongly you and I need to encourage ourselves that despite the overwhelming advertisements for alcohol and society's admonition, this is what fun is, and this is what it means to live, you and I must ever know better, and to make sure we encourage our youngsters and those of the next generation and those otherwise whom we may influence that this is not the way to live. This is the way to harm a good name, and this is the way to oppose the will of God, and this is the way to hurt yourself and others that you may well love. You'll notice on that slide several Bible examples are given to us about this. I've listed 3 kings. Could you and I be quick to remember Ahasuerus? He apparently had a pretty good woman as a wife, a queen. Her name was Vashti, and yet he desired to parade her publicly. And she said, I won't do it. She was deposed as queen. I wonder if he ever regretted it. I don't know. But the point is, what else might he have done while under a drunken stupor? I don't know that either. But I do know what Belshazzar did. In Daniel chapter 5, you might recall the king, and there was handwriting appeared on a wall that pointed out the utter foolishness of what he was doing. He had not glorified God by the way he was living. And nobody that takes in alcohol will be doing that either. But not only that, what about that king known as Herod in the heart of the New Testament? You may remember a great servant of God lost his head because of a promise that man made while motivated in some other ways that weren't so good. I think we could each point out that either by our own observation or by what we just from common sense appreciate about it, especially joining to the wonderful Word of God. What about other pursuits of the human family while under the influence of alcohol? Sexual activity, which is improper, which is sinful. Isn't it interesting in Proverbs 23, verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women. How often that man who himself is under the influence of alcohol either looks upon a loved one or maybe some strange woman in a way that not only is unwholesome, but it's lustful, and proceeds to act in ways that are inappropriate. Maybe even forcibly rape, things like that. Solomon said a long time ago, alcohol just isn't good. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Proverbs 20, verse number 1. It might well be in that light. Could we remember the activities of Lot, prompted by his own 2 daughters, in the closing verses of Genesis 19? Now, admittedly, Sodom and Gomorrah had been destroyed by virtue of fire and brimstone that had been raining upon them. And that was true of some other cities in the plain as well, and maybe Lot's daughters thought no men were left. Still doesn't excuse the incest they committed with their father. Fact is, peoples that developed from them were continually enemies to the children of Israel, the Moabites and the Ammonites. All of that reminds us what could be done, and Lot never even knew that he had intercourse with his daughters because he was drunken. Isn't that something? What about point number 9? Instability. Wine leads to instability. It causes a person to act nonsensibly, foolishly, because the characteristic of the clearness of thought has been removed. What about verse 34 of Proverbs 23? Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Can you imagine a ship at sea, and someone climbs up on the mast to look aboard, and of course as the ship sways back and forth, the guy's still up there, not sensibly unaware of what's even happening. Solomon said, that's what it's like to be under the influence of this. He began that verse by saying, lieth down in the midst of the sea. Who in his right mind is going to think he can lie on top of water? Well, a person that's under the influence might come to think such a thing. All the while, doesn't it remind us, even the Word of God encourages us to give thought to the instability that goes with this. Isn't that so opposite to what the Word of God encourages upon you and me? We are specifically commanded in verses like 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, be sober. And that word sober means to not be under the influence of wine. In other words, we're told not to behave this way. Solomon, apparently from experience, was able to share many things about what he himself had seen. What about point number 10? Could we mention addiction? We have not alluded to that before, but maybe verse 35 sets it right before our consideration. Closing verse to Proverbs 23. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Isn't that amazing? Here's a person who has thus felt what it's like to be under the influence, and then the next day turn right around and do it again. And the next day turn right around and do it again. Solomon said, I will seek it yet again. Despite the consequences, despite the imprint of what I suffered due to it, I'll do it again. Doesn't that reek of addiction? Doesn't it speak to that very reality? In 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 12, aren't we told we must never, as those that would serve the living God, allow ourselves to be addicted to what is not of the Lord? And in so doing, those things, Paul said, they're not to be taken as matters of expediency. Point number 11, could we talk about poverty? Could we use the Word of God to at least bring into this a discussion of finances? I do that because of Proverbs 21, verse number 17. The inspired writer points out, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. That's pretty direct, isn't it? That person who is overcome by the pursuit of oil and wine, he's not going to be a rich man. For you see, his expenses, his finances are utilized in matters of wastefulness such as this one. It is a matter of some intrigue to think about how much alcohol costs. I know that each of us have seen it at Walmart, a whole aisle of it. And even the dollar store now has it. It's not hard to see how much that stuff costs. And so when those make use of it and perhaps walk out of it with a buggy full of it, think about how much money was spent with that. And it isn't food. And it isn't other necessities of life. It is the choice to invest that much finances and that much money in this activity. It might be something then to consider. Proverbs 21:17 again reads, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Those that would call that pleasurable, certainly something to consider in light of the wisdom of that ancient man Solomon. Number 12 is the deception that goes with alcohol. It's a verse we had mentioned earlier, but perhaps it's well worth it to highlight it again due to two of the words that appear in it. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. The Hebrew word that lies beneath that word mocker is to be a deceiver. Wine doesn't tell you the truth. It promotes what is only a facade, only what appears on a surface, but is not the truth that lies beneath. It might be intriguing also to notice it's raging. It's a brawler by its nature. We noted that earlier. It makes contention. It leads to quarrelsomeness. It leads to the opposition of what's noble and good. How often does God warn you and me about all kinds of things like this? Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived. In other words, how easy it is, perhaps under the influence of society and under the influence of what might be regarded as the way to do things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's a world of difference between sowing to the Spirit and sowing to the flesh. You and I realize many of those matters pursuant of that, like this one we're discussing today, is an overwhelming pursuit of the society in which we live, but it doesn't make any difference in terms of what wisdom would say. Perhaps in conclusion to all of this, what about point 13? I saved that one to this point. Could we go back to Proverbs 23, verse 20? Verse 20, Proverbs 23. Be not among winebibbers. Don't be among them. Don't condone what's involved in the pursuit they're making. Do not, in fact, choose those as your best friends. Do not allow their influence to, in fact, be that which motivates you. Be not among them. To that might we add 1 Peter 4, verse number 3. I know we go into the New Testament at that point, but isn't it true that Peter's statement is so very direct and so very thought-provoking, because he says it like this: For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Peter points out there was a time, Gentiles, this is the way you lived, pursuing lusts, excess of wine, banquetings, revelings, and abominable idolatries. But now, listen, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. In other words, you don't do that now, and your former friends don't understand. Come and enjoy it with me like you once did. And yet the Christian says, no, I won't do it. You see, at one time, here was a person given to behaviors that were much like what we've studied today. And now they think it's strange you don't do it with them anymore. Because now, you see, Peter describes them this way. Verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the Spirit, but live according to God. Isn't it interesting? Peter says, those who are doing that are dead. Oh, they're not dead physically, but they're dead spiritually. Peter points out how wonderful it is that you have now begun to live, because you don't do that anymore. You're devoted to the Lord, and you're servants to God, and your life is not connected to that sort of thing. And so it was in Proverbs 23, verse 31. One of those verses we noted earlier takes us back to the way that we'll close our lesson today. Verse number 31 says, Look not thou upon the wine when it's red. Ephesians 5:18 puts it like this. In rather great directness, the inspired writer Paul would simply point out how that you and I are not to be given to that. Proverbs and wine. Isn't it interesting how many things have been set before us as we've thought about the book of Proverbs and its relationship to helpful teachings on subjects such as this one? The social consumption of alcohol doesn't bring anything good. It brings all those things we've listed earlier today. The social consumption of alcohol, not only isn't good, but we have noticed the voice of our Heavenly Father not only encouraging us in ways better than that, but to remind us of the terrible tragedy that comes, the wisdom that should be ours to think differently. May you and I then, in the great wisdom of God, not only think about the writer in Proverbs and his inspired words, but to appreciate how so many other things in the Word of God challenge us and help us. Proverbs and wine. I began the lesson by saying that we live in a world so influenced, it would seem, by this, and multiplied tens of thousands of gallons of it are made every single year, and it's sold in mass. You and I appreciate that all of that doesn't change the fact that the Word of God issues to us warnings, and may we in wisdom heed them and abstain in every way. Today, it could be that someone would wish to obey the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross, and He did so that you and I might be able to contact His blood and thus have our sins washed away. The plan of salvation involves our belief in Him as the Son of God, the repentance of our sins, confession of His name as the anointed Messiah, and that you and I would be baptized for the remission of our sins. And today, we'd be honored to provide assistance to anyone who would wish to make that decision and have a new life. If you, however, have known the way of Christianity and known service to the Lord, but maybe over time you have weakened, maybe over time you begin to pursue things in life which not only are not good, but which the Lord is such that He has been grieved by your choices. That kind of grief is highlighted in Ephesians 4, verse 30. If today we could make acknowledgement of your repentance and confession, we'd be honored to pray to God. You see, the Word of God helps us to note then that His invitation is extended and open, and if we could be of assistance today, it'd be our privilege. And we'd love to do that while together we stand and while we sing.